Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol Jesus 911 Friday show. Hey, this is a device. Let me turn on this light here. Okay,
there we go. Sarah, Justin, Anita.
Yeah.
We are here and we are in studio.
That's right. Yep.
Yes.
Yep. Finally, we've been traveling for the last 2 weeks it's good to be back.
Yeah, we are back and it's good to be back and in studio where we feel more comfortable.
Yeah. We got a big topic. It's going to take about 2 or 3 weeks to develop this. There's a very famous story. Came out in 1976. It was written by Father Malachy Martin. And he wrote a book called Hostage to the Devil in 1976, 3 years after the movie The Exorcist came out. So it kind of put fuel into that book. And he wrote about some of his particular cases of exorcism. He talks about a transgender demon already in the 60s. Mm-hmm. So that's what we're going to talk about. And we want you to hear the entire story. But before we go to that story, I want to tell you about the month of July.
Yeah, what is it? The month of July is dedicated to the precious blood. The Feast of the Precious Blood of our Lord was instituted in 1849 by Pius IX. But the devotion is as old as Christianity. The early fathers say that the church was born from the pierced side of Christ and that the sacraments were brought forth through his blood. The precious blood which we worship is the blood which the Savior shed for us on Calvary and reassumed at his glorious resurrection.
Amen.
It is the blood that courses through the veins and his risen, glorified, living body at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And it is the blood made present in our altars by the words of consecration. It is the blood which merited sanctifying grace for us and through it washes and beautifies our soul and inaugurates the beginning of eternal life in it.
Yep. Nobody will get to heaven without the precious blood of Jesus.
Yep.
Anybody who makes it there, in some way, shape, or form, they came in contact with this precious blood that gave them that sanctifying grace necessary to get there.
Right.
Okay. So I want to talk about a figure. His name's Father Malachy Martin. There's an article written about him, and I want to share it with you. And the article is called "I Have Smelt the Breath of Satan." So it's an article. It's an interview of Father Malachy Martin where he details the four stages of possession, and then we'll get into the book, the chapter of the book. It's chapter 10. The book is called "Hostage to the Devil," and on chapter 10, this particular chapter talks about a transgender demon. He calls this chapter the Virgin and the Girl Fixer, because apparently this demon keeps saying that he wants to fix this girl and makes this girl a boy.
Yes.
Very interesting.
That's interesting. And when he wrote it, and now look where we're at today.
That's the point I'm making. Yeah, people probably say, this guy's crazy. This priest is crazy back in the 60s.
How is a girl turned into a boy?
Yeah. And how is a demon trying to get somebody to turn from a girl to a boy?
Yeah.
Well, guess what? He called that the girl fixer demon.
Yeah.
That's a transgender demon.
Yes.
And here we are in living color in 2023.
Yeah, just mutilating their bodies. And there's higher ups, and even in some of our Catholic hospitals are participating.
And this comes straight from the pit of hell. This comes straight from demons. Demons are the ones that are promoting transgenderism.
Mm-hmm.
So in this short little article, just to get a prelude of Father Malachy Martin, he said this. This is Father Malachy Martin as he's being interviewed by the Irish Times, 1999. He says, exorcism can be extremely violent. I have seen objects hurled around rooms by the powers of evil. I have smelt the breath of Satan and heard the demons' voices, cold, scratchy, dead voices, carrying messages of hatred. Okay, these are words that were quoted from the Scotsman newspaper. Yeah. They appear in the obituary of the co-Kerry priest and author we call Father Malachy Martin, published in the Irish Times, Saturday, August 7th, 1999.
Yeah, the release of the Hostage to the Devil.
That's the book he wrote.
That's the book he wrote. The subject of the dark-looking Netflix documentary is Martin and a spirit he confronted in a career as a Jesuit priest, an author, and exorcist. Malachy was born as Cole Carey. That was his name.
His name, Cole Carey.
Cole Carey. In 1921, to John and his parents, John and Catherine Martin. He was one of the 10 children. He was educated first at Ballylongford National School, Dublin's Belvedere College, and then at the University of College in Dublin. According to his obituary, his foray into Jesuit priesthood would take him to Rome in the 1960s. But in 1964, he requested a release from his vows.
It's interesting.
Yeah, that is.
And he talks about the fact that he saw so much corruption already in the 60s that this disheartened him.
Yeah.
And he wanted to continue living his life as a lay Catholic. He thought he could do more good as a lay Catholic because he could speak out openly and start writing about the corrupt Jesuits even back then.
What was going on? Yeah,
he couldn't do that as a priest.
Absolutely not.
And it's interesting.
And I think many priests are like that.
We have
right
one
now.
Here in Phoenix.
Yeah.
That just left. And he's supposed to be a very holy priest, Father Sergio Fita.
Yeah. Yeah,
same thing.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. A letter he just wrote, he was so disgusted and disheartened with the state of the clergy right now. He says he just couldn't be a priest at this point. His spirit was so unsettled.
And I'm really disappointed because, you know, we need priests like himself to stay
with his caliber
in the priesthood.
I agree. Fight.
I think this is the battle that we're in. We can't cower down. And I'm not here judging him, but please, that's why we got to pray for our priests because it is a struggle for those good priests that are trying to be good priests, and they're getting pushback from the, you know, from the hierarchy,
the modernist hierarchy. And Father Sergio Fita, I could actually see him going the way of Father Malachy Martin. He's educated. He's a holy guy. He's going to be a lay person and insert himself into trying to fix the church like Malachy Martin did as a lay person. You could do a lot more. Again, that's, you know, I wish him well. So the article says the move was prompted by his conclusion. This is Malachy Martin's conclusion that many in the church, and in particular in his own order, the Jesuits, were more interested in power than in saving souls. So Malachy Martin was saying this in the 60s. Yeah. Nothing has changed today.
Nothing. Absolutely. He left Rome and moved to New York, where he took odd jobs, including a stint washing dishes and driving a cab, before eventually finding success as an author. He held fast to his conservative views of the church, which clearly shone through in his writing, according to the author of the obituary when he died.
Skip to 1976. The Exorcist film has been out for 3 years, initially to half and half reviews, but already accumulating the building blocks of the cult status it would eventually enjoy. Malachy Martin releases a book account of five, he claims, real-life exorcisms. The book's called Hostage to the Devil, The Possession and Exorcism of Five Contemporary Americans. Sharing the title of the upcoming documentary, this is his best known work.
Mm-hmm. Each case in the book has a title and a vivid narrative based on meetings with the exorcists and exorcees. In one case, quote, the rooster and the tortoise, end quote, a psychology professor, Carl V, became possessed while reenacting a ritual he had seen himself perform in a vision. He traveled to Aquileia in Italy to carry out the dream he had, which he understood to be a reflection of events that happened in a previous life. A group of students accompanied him to document the process. Wow.
Father Martin describes the physical change that took place in this psychology professor named Carl. As Carl was possessed during the ritual, as described by the people who accompanied him on the trip, and around the eyes, in a way none of his associates and students could ever explain. There was what they had come to call the twist, some crookedness, some wry misshapeness, as if natural contours of skull, forehead, eyes, and ears had been splayed out of kilter by some superhuman force residing in him temporarily with tremendous and awful power. So wow. It looks what Father Martin is describing there is what's called shape-shifting.
Yeah, the one that now he's possessed because he wanted to reenact a ritual that had taken place. So that's what this little paragraph is all about.
Yep. So here's the meat of what we want to talk about for the next 3 weeks is this transgender demon.
Yes.
Here's what the article says.
It says, in another case, quote, the virgin and the girl fixer, end quote, an exorcist named Father Gregory is attacked by a spirit said to be possessing a transgender woman, whom Martin refers to as Richard Rita. The vivid description of the person in the throes of battle with a malevolent spirit will be familiar to anyone with experience watching horror films.
So here, what I find interesting is that we're dealing right now with the cult of transgenderism right now in 2023, like we've never seen it before. And already in the 60s, Father Malachi Martin is talking about a demon that's trying to get a person to become transgender. And Father Martin refers to the demon as Richard Rita.
And you know, it's unfortunate. We have many people in higher up, especially in the military. We have a Richard Rita, quote unquote, in the military.
Admiral.
Yeah. What's his name? Richard. Isn't his name Richard? Richard. But he goes by Rachel. Richard.
Rachel Levine.
Rachel Levine.
God help us.
Yeah. But he's a Richard Rita.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. He's a Rita. Yeah. Okay.
Our later. The crusher of the serpent.
Yes.
Comes to rescue us and give us the whole.
Yes. We're talking about Father Malachi Martin. He wrote a book called Hostage to the Devil. And particularly talks about a transgender demon. This is what we want to talk about the next couple of, this is what we're dealing with right now. Yeah. We want to know as much as we can about this story that happened 40 years ago. We'll be back.
Stay with us, family. Are the bright little dawn, Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Tenderly you hold us in your arms.
We're back, Jesus 911. By the way, we're going to go watch Sound of Freedom in a couple of hours. I hope you've watched it this week. Go out and support that video, that movie, Sound of Freedom. All the good, these good Catholic movies that come out, we got to get out there in mass. Massive numbers. The movie Nefarious. Yep. Now we got Sound of Freedom. Let's get out there and support these movies.
Yep.
For those of you that got extra change in your pocket, buy a bunch of tickets and give them out to your kids. Give them out to people. So we're talking about Father Malachi Martin, and he talks about this one case that he had in his book, Hostage to the Devil, about this demon he called the demon Richard Rita. It was a spirit that was trying to possess a woman and make her transgender.
Yeah.
The article says here this, at describing the possessed person, describing Richard Rita, it says this, quote, the mouth opened, bearing gums and throat, the tongue protruded, quivering on a stream of gray from bubbles. The whole face was furrowed in irregular lines, as Richard Rita, that's the possessed person, broke into peals of laughter. Great buffeting, gust of mocking, jeering, schadenfreude laughter, laughter pouring from a belly of amused scorn and contemptuous hate. In the late 1990s, there was an exorcist boon, according to an in-depth report by Anna Mundell, published in the Irish Times on July 27, 2002. In the preface to the book, Hostage of the Devil, written for its 1999 republish, Father Martin corroborates his idea, estimating some 800 to 1,300 major exorcisms and some thousands of minor exorcisms that were performed annually.
Munday says cultural, rather than satanic, influences were previously responsible for rises in possession cases. Like the exorcist before it, in the 1970s, Martin's book created more exorcism devotees, among them many alienated Catholic priests who condemned the reforms of the Second Vatican Council for giving Satan a free hand.
And by the way, I mean, that's a lot of people still maintain that today. Because realistically, when you read the documents of Vatican II, all the stuff that the modernists are doing right now, it's just not in the documents.
Right.
Doesn't say get rid of the altar rails, move the tabernacles to the side. All that stuff was invented by the modernists who are bullies And this is why a lot of people like Father Martin and others after Vatican II, they got so, and Father Fita just down the street in St. Anne's, they got so disgusted that the reforms of Vatican II have not been implemented. And so there's a lot of Father Martins out there. We call them canceled priests.
Yep. In The Hostage, Martin's reputation is as a staunch Catholic and his disdain for the church's light touch is evident. Quote, among the general population of Catholics and Christians, other denominations, large numbers of people no longer learn even so basic a prayer as Our Father, he writes. In churches and parochial schools alike, the subject of hell is avoided. Hmm. As one Midwestern priest put it, in order not to put people, quote, on a guilt trip. The idea of sin is likewise avoided, according to the same source, in order not to do irreparable damage to what has been taught for the past 15 years. Well, this is longer, so.
Yeah. Yeah,
I mean, how many times did we hear hell or Satan?
Never.
In many of the
I've never heard.
And as a married couple, we never heard it, you know, going early, or as a young married couple.
Yeah. The only time I've ever heard of hell is when you go to conferences.
Yes, conferences.
Where you get where you pay to see speakers like, you know, caliber of, you know, Father, you know, the Fathers of Mercy, Father Karapi.
Yeah, we scratch our heads and say, why are we here? Why didn't I hear this every Sunday? So
what they say at these conferences, I never hear them in the pulpit. Ever.
Right. For those of you that haven't gone to conferences, go to good Catholic conferences. You will hear the
unvarnished truth. Don't go to diocesan conferences. You're going to hear mealy-mouth establishment Catholicism. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Go to conferences.
Woke.
Yeah.
Now,
go to Catholic conferences that are independent of the diocese.
Right.
That are being run by lay apostolates. You're going to get the unvarnished truth.
Yeah. Like a lot of men's conferences are very good.
Yeah,
of course, Marian conferences.
Yeah. Well, because they're run by lay people.
Yeah, lay people. They're the only ones that are evangelizing, you know.
So the article says, Father Martin didn't buy into any figurative interpretations of evil. He said possession is not some tale of dark fantasy featuring ogres and happy endings. Possession is real, and real prices are paid. Now, he talks about here the four stages of possession that are in his book, Hostage to the Devil. What does he say?
So the first one is first, the actual entry point, the point at which evil spirit enters an individual and a decision, however tenuous, is made by the victim to allow that entry.
Yeah.
So the victim invites.
Through. Yeah. So we're tempted by demons, but you say yes to the temptation.
Or you say no.
Yeah. Or no. Mm-hmm. But when you start saying yes to the temptation, you start giving the demon permission. He keeps tempting. Yeah. Bigger temptation. You say yes, permission. He tempts you again, bigger temptation. You say, yes, permission. Mm-hmm. This is the way it works. Then you go on to stage two. It says, then a stage of erroneous judgments by the possessed in vital matters as a direct result of the allowed presence of the possessing spirit. And apparently in preparation for the next stage. Yeah.
Yep.
Because what you have now, you got psychological compatibility with the demon, and the demon is constantly running a narrative in your mind. Mm-hmm. Do this, do that, cheat on your wife, steal.
Pornography.
These constant projections in your mind from the demon.
Break because, all the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And point number three.
Yeah, third stage, the voluntary yielding of control by the possessed person to a force or presence he clearly feels is alien to himself, and as a result of which the possessed loses control of his will, and so with his decisions and his actions. This is what I'm just thinking of Nefarious. Yeah, where he said there was two, when the person,
Edward
came through and he says, I didn't do it. And then
Nefarious jumps in. Yeah.
And admits it that,
the person, as a result of granting so many permissions to the demon into your life, at a certain given point, you start losing control of your will. And you saw that in Edward Brady in the movie Nefarious.
Yeah.
You lose control of your will because what you've done is you've ceded your will to the demon. Mm-hmm. But you've done it as a result of giving him permission. Yes to the temptations. Yeah. And little by little, you're ceding control. You're giving him ground.
You're getting deeper and deeper in the black hole because you can't get out.
And it becomes, and so now And now his control over you becomes more powerful and more powerful until you're possessed. So here Father Martin talks about, he says, once the third stage is secure, extended control proceeds and they potentially reach the point of completion, what he calls perfect possession. What he says about your will and the demon's will is perfectly aligned. Mm-hmm. There's a symbiotic relationship between your will and the demon's will. Father Malachi Martin calls that perfect possession.
Perfect possession. And there are many people that are perfectly possessed and we don't even know it because they're just going along to get along. And many people that we see in politics that are
perfectly possessed. Yeah, because
just by the legislation and their speak.
Yeah.
What they talk about is
so evil. It's always pushing death, culture of death.
Their
legislation is always immoral and always pushing the culture of death.
Absolutely.
But they got a big smile from ear to ear. You know why? Because they can live in complete harmony with a demon.
Right.
They have psychological compatibility with a demon and they're in complete harmony. And demons prefer politicians, Father Amor says. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they're very powerful and he can maximize damage in a society by taking over politicians and perfectly possessing them.
Absolutely. So it could happen swiftly or take years to accomplish. That's possession. And stages may not come in that order. Ultimately, Martin said in his bestseller, the exorcist takes the pain for those who are possessed.
And I've heard other exorcists say that they pay a price. You have to be willing to do some redemptive suffering. I know Father Ripperger told me about one case where this guy was a heroin addict that he did an exorcism over him. Mm-hmm. And once it was done, he said
he was healed, the exorcism.
Period. Yeah, once the exorcism was done, he wasn't liberated yet. Mm-hmm. Okay. He said it took several. But he said he went home and he said he had vertigo for 3 hours. He felt like throwing up. He says there's nothing that he could do. Sitting down, laying down, everything was moving around. And again, he felt like this heroin addict does under the influence. So the demon hit him and made him pay a price for the fact that Father Ripperger had tormented this demon for several hours in the body of this possessed person.
Yeah. Gosh. When the rebellion of the possessed person does lead to exorcism, the bitter struggle is brought out into the open. He wrote, the exorcist literally offers himself as hostage.
Yeah. That's why I've heard other people say that exorcism is a ministry of love.
Yeah.
It's that's what it is. I mean, you have to love people to be involved in this because
there's compassion for them. It's like
they're special priests,
caritas. You know, they're my brothers,
divine love,
and you know, I want them to get healed. I want them to get to heaven, and that's the priest's goal. The goal is for them to help us heal our souls and bring our souls to heaven.
Yeah, you'll find that priests that are involved in this ministry are priests that really
they are specialists.
They love the body of Christ.
Yes, yeah, they do. They love
the body of souls.
And so we need to pray for our exorcists, all the exorcists out there that are doing this work.
Yeah.
They need to
even the ones involved in minor exorcism and deliverance. There's a lot of Catholic priests involved just in deliverance, not exorcisms. Yeah. We need to pray for them as well.
Wow, absolutely.
Because I would have to say that this is what they're doing is hand-to-hand combat.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah, they're doing hand-to-hand combat. We want to talk about in the next segment, I want to talk about a couple of questions. We've got a lot of questions that people have asked us about angels and demons. So I want to get
into these are great questions. Yeah. Thank you for sending us these questions.
That way we can research them and give you the proper response.
Right.
Like the first question, I know we got about, we got some time. The first question is this. Saint Faustina elaborates on demons appearing to us as angels of light. What does she mean? This is in her diary, paragraph 1405. So how does St. Faustina, how does she interpret this? Demons appear to us as angels of light.
She said deception as an angel of light. The evil one hates you with a profound hate. And the closer you draw to God, fulfilling his divine will, the more he will seek to attack you. Do not fear the bark of this little dog. One of the most common ways the evil one attempts to deceive you is by presenting himself as an angel of light. He does this by using his natural angelic powers of influence, speaking lies that have a faint resemblance to the truth. He rarely speaks outright with obvious lies, since he knows we would immediately identify him as the source.
He's like a politician. Yes, he speaks half-truths.
Half-truth. And I like what he says. She says, do not fear the little dog. She's like, oh, you're nothing.
Yeah. Hold that thought. We're going to continue answering that question.
A great answer.
Yeah.
Stay tuned. Stay with us.
Yeah, State Fonsina talks about what it means by angels appearing as an angel of light. Will continue with her response. It's in the diary, paragraph 425. You're listening to Jesus 911 Friday Show, family. We'll be right back. Stick around. Don't go anywhere. Pray for us. You hold us in your arms. Your beauty and your grace are the bright new dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe. All right. Pray for us. Family, we're back.
We are back with Tobias and Sarah.
Yep.
Hey, I said you first.
That's right. Yes. Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve.
Joseph and Mary.
Joseph. Hey. What about Jesse and Anita?
That's right. That's right.
Let's come down to earth.
Yeah, we're talking about the spiritual warfare in light of what demons are able to do and not able to do. St. Faustina answers in paragraph 1405. She answers the question because St. Paul uses the term in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that the devil appears to us as an angel of light. So St. Faustina is answering what that means. Remember, she talked to Jesus Christ, so she got direct exegesis from the Lord Jesus Christ on a lot of these matters. And so she continues, or St. Faustina continues by saying what?
She continued by saying, instead, he seeks, talking about the demon, instead, he seeks to manipulate the truth and lead you into confusion, tempting you to doubt the truths that God has spoken to doubt the holy will of God.
Like the transgender movement.
Yep.
Anybody who promotes the transgender movement is a talking snake. Yep. They are an agent of Satan. They are manipulating Absolutely. The truth. They're trying to lead you into confusion. Yep. They work for Satan. Mm-hmm. And they're trying to make you doubt what God's word says. Absolutely. This is classic. Absolutely. Classic speaks about what we're going through right now.
He may subtly remind you of your past sins and wicked weaknesses while trying to mask the infinite mercy of God, which eliminates those sins and manifests his power through your weakness.
Yeah, this is an important point here. I think that may have seen this for 30 or 40 years where people will tell us, I even have family members, that will say, they'll say, the sins I've committed
are unforgivable.
There's no way that I could be forgiven.
Yep.
There's no way that I can receive God's mercy.
Right.
This is exactly what Satan wants you to believe. And St. Faustina just answered it.
Beat you down to get you into despair, to lead you into despair. That's why they do that. So all of you that have already confessed your sins, don't look back. And those that have been the recipient of that sin, especially if you're in a sacramental marriage, you need to forgive your spouse and not mention it anymore. Not mentioning their sin anymore, because you're also adding to that. So
if God forgives and forgets,
you have to do the same thing too.
Yeah, God forgives and forgets. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah and Jeremiah.
Yeah. Or you can't go up to communion if you haven't forgiven him.
Yep. You know? If you hate your brother, Jesus says, don't go to communion until you reconcile with your brother. Mm-hmm. So that sentence from St. Faustina was very powerful.
Yeah, very powerful.
About the demon may subtly remind you of your past sins and weaknesses while trying to mask the infinite mercy of God. Boy, he does that well.
Yep,
he does. Eliminates those sins and manifests its power through your weakness. What else does St. Faustina say?
He says, he may tempt you to discouragement and despair. That's what we just said. Removing from your heart the hope you have been given in Christ Jesus. He may tempt you to anger and resentment, leading you to believe that you are justified in holding on to these feelings. Whatever the case may be, the evil one is a slippery liar, and you must overcome his deceit by turning constantly to the truth of the mercy of God. So what is the truth? You keep going to Mass, going to confession, praying your rosary.
Praying your divine mercy.
You need to be in prayer. That's how you overcome your weakness.
And I'll tell you why, because all the prayers, as you're praying, all the prayers are always talking about the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. Mm-hmm. And so what you're doing is you're saturating your mind, you're saturating your thoughts with, again, God is my Father, God loves me, he forgives me, he has mercy on me.
I accept his forgiveness.
Prayer is important because what you're doing is you're repeating the word of God and you're making sure that it embeds in your mind and it becomes engraved in your mind, these prayers. And that's the theology of the Bible. Mm-hmm. You're putting biblical data. You're putting divine revelation into your mind. So when the demon tries to tell you, you can't be forgiven for that sin, you say, you know what? You're crazy. Of course I can be forgiven. Mm-hmm. I go to confession, get right with God. Of course you'll forgive me. Yeah. Why will you know that? Because your mind has been so saturated with Catholic prayer. Absolutely. That you know the theology of the church.
Absolutely. It's just that this was such a rich question.
Yeah.
I think we... So we need to, I think she continues, right?
Yeah,
she
yes.
says, reflect upon the subtle lies that you have allowed yourself to believe. Whatever they are, you will know them by their fruits, sadness, anger, hurt, confusion, and the like. Identify these and dismiss them through prayer. Allow the mercy of the Lord's truth to permeate your soul and set you free.
Yeah. Here's another question. This is a really good question. Are there demons in purgatory? Are there demons in purgatory? So there's not a definitive answer.
That's a very good question.
But here's two giants that tackle this question.
Mm-hmm.
St. Thomas Aquinas, he says this. He says, if, he didn't say there are. He says, if there are demons in purgatory, and that's a big if, they can't torment you or torture you any longer, according to St. Thomas. So that's a big if.
Mm-hmm.
Father Ripperger, who's another giant.
If they're in there, I'm sure they're as weak as, you know,
because they know,
weak. They have no power. They have no.
So that, and that's even if they're there.
Even if they're there.
Right. So that's the if. Now, Father Ripperger, he says this, same thing. He goes, that's correct. If they're in purgatory, if they can't torment or torture you, because once they die and are judged, once the soul dies in a state of grace and are judged worthy of eventual heaven, they are immune from diabolic attacks. So the soul, Father Ripper is saying that the souls in purgatory are in a state of sanctifying grace. Mm-hmm. So once you die in a fixed, permanent, mm-hmm. in a state of sanctifying grace, guess what?
Yeah.
You're immune from diabolic attack.
And I think your soul so focused on wanting to be in the presence of the Lord. You're just ignoring these insignificant spirits.
If they're even there.
If they're even there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because
they're also praying for us. Yeah. Those souls in purgatory are praying for us.
And now
that's why it's important to pray for them.
In my opinion, I would say this. I mean, I just read Father St. Thomas Aquinas and Father Ripperger, who am I?
Yeah.
But I would say, the demons, if they're there, completely powerless. They're like they're like in the corner in the fetal position crying because they're seeing all the souls being purified by the power of Jesus Christ's shed blood. Mm-hmm. So for them, it would be painful. Mm-hmm. It'd be like a torture session because they're seeing all the souls of sanctifying grace.
They say, wait a minute, we lost.
They're all becoming holy,
mm-hmm.
you know, through the power of God at purgatory. So it would be utter pain and torture for a demon to be present
because of the regret.
Yeah.
I should have been there. I should have been there.
Yeah.
They keep telling that. That's they're themselves torture themselves by that.
Yep. You know. So the repetition.
Yeah.
This is the demons repeat. They're constantly remind themselves of what they lost,
mm-hmm.
and so that's the torture. That's the intellectual mental torture that they experience.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now here's another question. What part of the day are demons most active? That's a really good question.
That's an excellent question.
Yeah.
So let's see what the saints say. Okay. St. Bernardine of Siena in 1444, a great Franciscan preacher, he says, the demons have more power at night than by day because of the sun of illumination that God gives to the soul. So, you know, you can look at that. That's where, I mean, St. Bernardine of Siena.
So
really, that makes sense.
Yeah,
so,
and I'll tell you
when they say there's that song, the freaks come out at night.
Right, back
in
the 70s.
That's very true.
Yeah, the freaks, the demons come out at night, right.
Yeah, because most people, what is Antifa, Black Lives Matter.
Literally they commit their crimes at night.
At night. They're out at night, they have masks on, so they're not even, you know, they're covered up, so they won't be identified.
Yeah.
So they're...
So, like what St. Bernardine of Siena says, so what God does to the soul, obviously the soul in a state of grace, He illuminates that soul.
Yeah.
In other words, the soul's not dark. Now, the soul that's dark is a soul that's separated from God. That's an immortal sin. Mm-hmm. So it makes sense. A dark soul, you know, is very comfortable for a demon. Ah, he's an immortal sin. Yeah. I like that soul. I'm going to go and hang out with him. The soul, like,
I can fit comfortably in there.
I can hang out with this person and have a good time with him or her. Mm-hmm. Now, the soul that's illuminated by God, that's in a state of grace.
Blinding.
Exactly. It's going to be
blinding.
Every single exorcist, and even St. Teresa of the Little Flower says that a soul in a state of grace causes pain to demons. Demons they feel pain when they look at a soul in a state of grace. So that's basically what St. Bernardino of Siena said. And also, hell is pitch black. Mm-hmm. And heaven is completely light. There's no darkness. There's no nighttime in heaven. Mm-hmm. And so it makes sense that the demons, they don't like the daytime.
Nope, they don't.
Because it reminds them of heaven, which is perpetual light. But they like the nighttime because it reminds them of hell, which is perpetual darkness.
Yeah.
Now, here's a big question. In fact, we only got 2 minutes and this is going to take more. So we'll save that question for the next one.
I'll really good. It's
I'll get a smaller question.
Yeah.
Because we only got 2 minutes. So,
the Book of Tobit.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Here's
our favorite book.
Okay. In the Book of Tobit, St. Raphael, the archangel, claims Asmodeus will reject, rebuke, and renounce in Jesus' name. He's a demon. Mm-hmm. That Asmodeus is somewhere in the desert. Asmodeus is now one of five Satan's generals ruling the world. How was this demon let loose? And why wouldn't St. Raphael's shackling of this demon be permanent? So how would we respond to that?
So we respond with that. Well, God permitted Asmodeus to be let loose. Nothing happens with angels and demons without God permitting it to happen. All the demons will be bound definitively in hell. One day. At the second coming of Christ.
And it's right there in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10.
Until then, they roam around like lions.
Yeah.
Okay, not like the lion.
No, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah.
They're fake lions.
They're fake lions, yeah.
Okay. And
Little Minnie Mouse roars.
Yes, yes. And that's in 1 Peter 5:8. So so again, the precise answer is nothing happens with angels and demons without God permitting it to happen. Especially demons, they don't act willy-nilly. They're bound by God's divine positive law and his spiritual law that governs the cosmos. They have to do what he says. We've got a big question on the next one. You're going to really like this one. Stick around. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
We're here at the Holy Pause with our lady, Amorita.
Are there feminine demons? That's what we're going to answer. Yeah. Are there feminine demons?
Tuned. Last segment. Are the bright little dawn, Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms. We are back with Jesse and Anita at Jesus 911, a spiritual warfare segment, our fourth segment.
Hey, go out to the movies today.
Yeah, go see for Saturday or Freedom. Saturday. We got some comments of people watching it. They said it was an eye-opener, and they recommend everybody go out and watch it because it takes you to another place that we've never been before as far as what is really happening behind these cartels and all these
missing children. Milk cartons.
Remember those milk cartons? Where are they?
Where are all these kids at?
Disappearing and not being found.
Interesting.
Yes. So it's really good to look out and see what's really happening out there. What do we need to do? Expose the darkness.
That's what St. Paul says.
This movie is exposing the darkness. And when you go see it, you also can tell others because you will also be exposing the darkness. We need to
support good Catholic movies. Yes. I dare say even support Protestant movies that are well done.
Yeah,
some of those faith-based films.
Yes,
and just have nothing to do with the Hollywood garbage anymore.
Yep.
There's enough Catholic movies that come out now, and even good Protestant movies that have virtue.
Yes, we need to support there because we're sending a message to Hollywood
that
no more. We're done.
Yeah.
We are done.
We're sick and tired of
your wokeness and your indoctrination of our children, of our minds, of our souls, and pulling us away from Christ.
Yeah,
from our church.
Amen. So let's continue here. Yes. We have another question from the audience.
Question from the audience. Here it goes. How do demons communicate with each other? How do they communicate with us?
Okay. That's the question. Great question. Angels are made of pure spirit. That means a mind and a will without matter. They don't have bodies. Mm-hmm. Therefore, they must communicate by mental telepathy. This is not fantastic. It appears even in our own experience. Think about this. Haven't you ever concentrated your attention on someone in front of you on a bus or in a line and seen that person instantly turn around and look at you? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this happened to me at the Phoenix airport one time when I was praying for a younger man in front of me. He was looking at a porn magazine and he was probably getting a dopamine rush, and I started praying for him. And he turned around and looked at me, gave me an evil stare. Mm-hmm. Now, Psychology Today, this magazine says, quote, mental telepathy is the process of transferring thoughts from one mind to another. Mm-hmm. There's also academic research back in 2014 that has scientifically validated and demonstrated this mind-to-mind communication. Even the occult uses, they call that the evil eye. Mm-hmm. They transfer thoughts to the evil eye. Mm-hmm. Demons are able to focus like a laser. Mm-hmm. Or to quote fans watching a great athlete, they will see, and they'll say, when they see a great athlete, they'll say like, wow, he looks focused. Mm-hmm. Okay. Dr. Mortimer Adler, the greatest philosopher in the 20th century, he converted to Catholicism back in his 60s. He calls demons, quote, minds without bodies.
Now picture that.
Scary.
That's scary. A mind without body just roaming around in the atmosphere around you.
Just focusing like laser.
Yes.
Like laser.
Yes. Yes. You know, we had some technical problems before the show, and, you know, they had probably had a lot to do with it.
Yeah.
But you know what? We went forward, and yep. Here we are.
Here we are.
We're on air. Thank you, Jesus, right?
That's right. Okay.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Here's what Dr. Peter Crave says. He says, when angels do communicate with us, it's usually by suggesting things to our imagination, what we often call inspiration. They may suggest certain thoughts or actions to us. Neither good nor evil spirits can force our mind or will, which are free. So all they can do, the way Dan and Kyle explain it, this angelic conversation, they call angelic illumination. They say the best way to understand it, they say, think about a flashlight. You turn a flashlight on, you turn it off. You turn on, light projects. He says, angels and demons project into our mind. Mm. He goes, that's the best way to understand St. Thomas's term, angelic illumination. They project into your mind their thoughts, but you're able to do with it what you want with it. You can reject those thoughts, or you can accept them.
Because remember, we have free will, the act of the will. Remember that we all have free will.
Yeah.
So let's take another question.
This is the big one
here.
This is because this talks about
what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with it today. Are there feminine demons? Wow, what a great question.
Got a smart audience.
Yes, we do.
Devils and angels, or demons and angels, are spiritual beings. So strictly speaking, they cannot be males or females. That is, the natural differences which require a body. They don't have a body. Angelic beings can have gender, that is, they can have a masculine gender or a feminine gender, because these are spiritual attributes that are not bound by matter. They can also afflict male bodies and female bodies in particular ways. For example, the devil, Satan, is univocally identified in Holy Scripture with masculine nouns and attributes. He's also assumed to be masculine because he's ferociously misogynistic. He hates women and has a coldly logical, calculating, aggressive will to destroy all of the Heavenly Father's beloved children. Males, however, don't have a monopoly on evil. There are other wicked feminine creatures identified in the Bible whose evil can sometimes put men to shame. You have female fertility deities, In the Old Testament, you have witches, you have necromancers, and evil seductresses of Palestine. They were always pulling away the Israelites away from God, as evidenced by such Old Testament female characters as, and these demons, we'll reject these demons as after I name them all, as Lilith, Astaroth, Jezebel, Delilah, the witch of Endor, and others who we reject, rebuke, renounce in Jesus' name. Go to the foot of the cross that Jesus Christ may do with you as he wills. Mother Mary, crush the head of these infernal spirits under your immaculate feet. Amen. Mm-hmm. Ah, there's also another one. Pythonisa, the soothsayer in the Acts of the Apostles, who was a Jezebel and the whore of Babylon, both referred into in the book of Revelation, mm-hmm. who we reject, rebuke, and renounce in Jesus' name. Go to the foot of the cross that Jesus Christ may do with you as he wills. Mother Mary, crush the head of these infernal spirits under your immaculate feet. Now, the term androgyny has its roots in classical mythology and literature. Androgyny comes from the Greek word andros, meaning man, and gyny, meaning woman. So an androgynous person is therefore one who has both masculine and feminine characteristics. Androgyny refers to sex role flexibility and adaptability. The androgyny, from the Greek word andros, man, and gune, woman, is a creature that is half male and half female. In mythology, in Greek mythology, such a creature is usually a god, lowercase g, and is sometimes called a hermaphrodite. In other words, they're not fully developed male or they have both parts of male and female. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But what does Psalm 95 tell about all these Gentile gods?
Psalm 95 says, "For all the gods, lowercase gods, of the Gentiles are devils, but the Lord made the heavens."
So all this was
very deep. And I think maybe we should repeat that part. The term androgyny has its roots.
Okay, say it again. Go ahead.
I think we need to repeat that because I think people, you know, this is something new, and it's there's two words. I mean, you're splitting two words that mean the same. I mean, in one word, two meanings.
And by the way, the next 3 weeks, we're going to go through an androgyny demon mm-hmm. mentioned by Father Malachi Martin in chapter 10 of his book.
We're going to continue. I know we did that the first two segments.
Yeah, we're going to go back to his book. It'll take about three Fridays because we're going to go through the entire story.
Yes, I think that's
of a transgender demon.
We need to do, and I think they want it.
Yeah,
too.
it's a demon that was possessing a woman to become transgender, and Father Malachi Martin called the possessed person Richard Rita.
Yeah,
because the demon was projecting this transgender confusion upon this as part of the possession.
That's where that psychologist bipolar, two personalities. Okay, so let's get back to that. The term androgyny, it has its roots in classical mythology and literature. Androgyny comes from the Greek word andros, meaning man, and gyne, meaning woman. Meaning woman. An androgynous person is, therefore, one who has both masculine and feminine characteristics. Androgyny refers to sex role, flexibility, and adaptability. The androgyne from the Greek word andros, man, and gune, woman, is a creature that is half male and half female. In mythology, such a creature is usually a god, lowercase, and is sometimes called a hermaphrodite.
If you want to see a classic example of that.
You know, that's where they got the word gynecology. You know, gynecology from the Greek word gyne, and
which means woman.
Androgyny, which means woman. Mm-hmm. Women go to gynecologists, and
here's something else
that's
interesting.
Specialists for women.
Here's something else that's interesting. The Temple of Satan, which is very active, mm-hmm. politically active, and we plan on going after them everywhere they try to insult us.
Yes,
the Temple of Satan, their main icon that they use in their temples and all over the country when they do their consecrations mm-hmm. is the demon Baphomet. Mm-hmm. And if you notice, Baphomet, who we reject, rebuke, and renounce in Jesus' name, go to the foot of the cross, that Jesus Christ may crush you. He's a hermaphrodite. Oh, if you look at, he has male parts,
mm-hmm.
he has female parts, and he has animal parts, beast-like parts. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's an androgynous demon that is the mascot, the iconic figure for the temple of Satan. Mm-hmm. And even their founder, Lucian Greaves, admits, he says, most of our members are transgender. Look at who they worship.
It's a
hermaphrodite, Old Testament demon.
Mm-hmm.
That's half man, half woman, half, and part beast.
Yep. And a lot of these people that go out when they protest, look at the way they act. They're violent. They're angry.
Some of them wear horns.
They wear horns. They have different colored hair.
They look like Joker clowns in the Batman series.
Yes.
Demon clowns. Yes. They don't look like clowns like Bozo the Clown. We grew up on that. Mm-hmm. They look like demon clowns, not Bozo. Yep. Bozo the Clown never scared me. No. Demon clowns look scary. Yes.
Demon clowns. Well, stop talking about clowns. What about the sissies of perpetual?
The sissies of perpetual
New York. Okay. They're like clowns.
Yeah, they are clowns. That's a wrap. Hey, family.
This was fun.
We love you. We're going to go outside of freedom in a couple of hours. God bless you.
Keep the faith.